I probably in Henry, I would imagine. Yeah. If she chooses to do somewhere else, that tells us something, doesn't it? You know. But pretty funny. I'm going to mention this later as well. But back there by the bulletins, there's a piece of paper. Looks like this. Looks like a piece of paper, doesn't it? Okay. That's my announcement. There's a piece of paper. Looks like this. In the current political arena, people are absolutely freaked out. And it doesn't matter what side you're on. Each side is freaked out by what would happen if the other side wins. Okay, this is called no matter who wins. Okay, so as a Christian, you need to look at this. This gets us anchored. Because I found it, and I reproduced it a little bit, and gets us anchored. Because we need to be caught up in the Lord and not caught up in the chaos. Okay? So take a look at that. We're in Luke chapter 10. And we're going to be in this passage for a little bit. Because, you know, this is going to end up being the parable of the Good Samaritan is where we're going to end up. But before we get to the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable that is told, we're going to look at how this all gets set up. It's in Luke chapter 10. It actually starts in verse 25. And we're going to talk about verse 25 to verse 29 this week, maybe next week. Just talk about some things about this setup, and then we'll talk about the parable itself. And this happens right after Jesus was just so thrilled to death. He was filled with joy that the 72 had gone out, got everything ready, and come back with all these great. He's just overjoyed. Then Luke says, and a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. Don't you just love it when you hear a lawyer stood up and put it to the test? You know, what do they call a bus? You know, a bus that holds 66 people with 65 lawyers that goes over a cliff. You know, wasted space. You know, you heard that old lawyer joke. But his lawyer stands up to put Jesus to the test. Teacher. Now this is happening right at a high point for Jesus. He's just thrilled to death. So remember, he's emotionally riding this emotional high. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. And wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know. People ask questions for all kinds of reasons. George has told us a number of times about being at the fair and being at the schools and different times and how people come up and have an honest question and other people come up and they don't really have an honest question. They're just trying to, you know, show off and put you in your place and, you know, show what you don't know, see if they can trick you or trap you or something like that. And some just want to put you on the spot. Some want to argue with you, you know. I can remember just interchanges at different times. One of my professors when I was going to school, he always... You know, he said, I realize that all of this what I'm going to say has to do with sort of your church background. And he says that we're not particularly part of the charismatic movement, so this doesn't come up that often with us. But he says, you need to be careful standing in front of everybody and saying, and God told me. You know, because if you start saying, and God told me, somebody's going to come up and ask you, what does God sound like? How do you know it was God? You know, And it was, you know, and we all sort of chuckled, you know, what does God sound like? But that's sort of the idea. He always cautioned against that. It says, you're not responsible to preach that. You're responsible to preach this. You know. And he says, you need to be aware that there's a big difference between those two things. And, you know, but that was a good question. I thought that was a great question. Somebody's going to come up and ask you, well, what does God sound like? You know, it's hard to say. This lawyer stood up. Now, Luke is pretty blatant, stood up to test Jesus. He stood up to test Jesus. It's a test. It's they're going to try and, the word that is used and how it is used there is very specific to someone who's, you want someone to stumble or to prove them false, you know. That's the idea. He wants to, you know, prove Jesus, make Jesus say something that he can use against him, you know. And the word is the same word is used. It's not used that often, but the same word is used in the verse that says, "And you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." That's the word that is used here. They didn't use it very often. And this guy did not want to know. He wasn't asking for information. He was baiting Jesus. You know what that's like, don't you, George? You know, there's Gideon's, you know, people come up and want to bait you and all of that stuff. So he says, "What must I do to eternal life?" Now, it's not a bad question, is it? I mean, it's a good question. It's probably the most essential question of life. You know, if there is life after death, I want to do whatever I can to get that. You know, there's nothing else really counts, right? And you know, a lot of people would really like the answer to that question. You know, what must I do to get eternal life? And what Jesus is going to do is show that while that's a good question, it's the wrong question. It's the wrong question. So Jesus doesn't answer the question. Jesus is a good teacher. He answers the question with a question. Don't you just hate that? I always hated that when somebody would ask a question. And my dad was an art. That was an art form for him. You would ask him a question, he'd ask you a question, and then you're going, you know. Yeah. Who can tell our render how stupid he is for asking that question? You know, but it's that kind of a thing where you're just going, Jesus says, Jesus has refused to bite the bait. Okay, understand that. Jesus knew what was going on, and Luke makes that plain. He knew what was going on, and he refused to take the bait. He's not going to get into that. And so he says, he asks, actually, two questions. What is written in the law? How do you read it? That's two questions. Number one, we would word it differently. We would say, what does the Bible say? And what do you think of it? What do you think? See what Jesus said? He said, what's written in the law? And what do you think about what's written in the law? What's your opinion about what's written in the law? Let's go to the law first. Let's go to the Bible first and do that. Now, Jesus' wisdom just shows up. I mean, here's wisdom, and it's in a nutshell. Jesus turns right around, just directs him back to the law, back to the Word, to the Bible, and says, "Okay, what does the law say, and what do you think that means?" You know, and that's a. If we could get to that point where that was how we could answer the questions, well, what does the Bible say? You know, but I want to tell you, a lot of times. Even Christians, they come and ask you a question. They don't want you to ask them, what does the Bible say? You know, even if it's a question that's a good answer, they usually, you know, remember what happens later. He says, trying to justify himself. That's what people a lot of times trying to do. They're trying to justify them. They don't want to know. They know what the Bible says. They just want your approval in spite of that. See? you know, rather than seeking wisdom and the wisdom of God, you know, they try to do other things. It just reminds me of we have a tendency to be like a former President Lyndon Johnson. People used to say that he would answer a question by looking in his pocket to check the latest opinion polls. You know, I don't know how true that was, but that was one of those things that came out of that. You know, and we want to do that. We want to consult our friends and peers and legal statuses and company policies and what feels right and all of that stuff to make a decision. And no wonder the world's in the trouble it's in. Jesus answers his question with the question, what does the Bible say? That's always a good question. And not only what does the Bible say, what's your take on it? What's your take on that? Okay. Because I know people who say, well, the Bible says this, and what's your take on it, and what their take on it just totally is the opposite of what the Bible just said. So Jesus is asking a valid question. Just because somebody knows what the Bible says doesn't mean they're looking at it right. See? So Jesus says that. And our only reliable God is word, and the only reliable guidance we have is the Word of God. And so we need to understand that. So, you know, Jesus says, what does the Bible say? What's written in the law? What's your take on it? And you know, the fact that this guy was trying to trip Jesus up doesn't mean he didn't know the law. He was a lawyer. He was a Pharisee, which means he was a Pharisee or a scribe. He knew the law backwards and forwards. So he rattles it off. It's called the Shema. And the Jews called it the Shema. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, bingo, you win the prize. You've answered correctly. You do that, you will be okay. See? Guy knows his stuff. This is what the Bible says. The Jewish Shema it comes out of Deuteronomy 6. And every Jewish person knew these words. Every Jewish person that follows Judaism at all still knows these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. They know that. That is foundational identity for them. What the lawyer did was he was wise enough to add Leviticus 19:18, which says, love your neighbor as yourself. Between those two things, between the Shema and Leviticus 19:18, what you had was those two things summed up the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments, the Shema summed up the first four commandments that had to do with your relationship with God, and love your neighbor as yourself summed up the rest of the commandments, which had to do with your relationship with others. So in saying the Shema, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul, your mind and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, he's summing up the Ten Commandments. This guy's a pretty smart dude. He knew what he was doing. He's putting the Ten Commandments in a nutshell, and that's why the Jews memorized the Shema. That's why they knew this stuff, because they had that all laid out. And in the Shema is reflected in the New Testament. Just think about it: to love the Lord with all your heart, to be passionate about Him, with all of your strength, maximum effort for Him, with all your soul, literally with your breath, with everything you have, with all your mind. Mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. That's what it is. Mental, emotional, spiritual, physical. We are to love the Lord our God with everything we have. You know why this is important, even today? Yeah, just look around. Well, number one, look around. And because of the influence of those dastardly Greeks. Now, if you're Greek, no offense. But Greek philosophy entered into the picture. And Greek philosophy is the foundation of that whole thought process of the physical is at best neutral, at worst evil. And only the spiritual is good. Think of Yoda in Star Wars, this crude matter, you know, this physical is just physical, it's nothing. It's what spiritually. This so influenced the church, that it changed theology in the church. Because in the New Testament, you wanted to become a Christian. It was mental, emotional, physical. Love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, and strength. You repented. You changed your mind. You changed your activities. You were baptized. It was physical. It was emotional. You had love. All of that was, it was all of those things. Now, if you want to become a Christian, pray the magical prayer and invite Jesus in your heart. And if your heart is right, you're okay. Blasphemy! Blasphemy! You love the Lord God with everything you have. If you think you can just ask Jesus in your heart and your heart is right and everything's okay, man, you're so far away from the Scripture, it is unbelievable. See? That's why this is so important. So the Jews had this nailed. They had this nailed. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your strength, your soul, your mind. You love the Lord your God mentally and physically and emotionally and spiritually. The Jews or the Greeks divided you up that you had a mind, you thought, you have a heart, you felt, and you have a body, and they're totally different things. So you could do all anything you wanted with your physical body, it didn't matter as long as your heart or your spirit was right. The Jews are going, no, this you're an integrated person. You are all of these things at the same time. You are one. You are one. Just as God is one, you are one. The implication is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind. You love him emotionally, spiritually, physically, and mentally. Because you are one. You cannot separate. You cannot separate the physical and the mental and the emotional and the spiritual. You cannot sit there and think, well, my spirit is right with God, and I believe, so it really doesn't matter what I do. No, that's not true. It matters what you do. Yeah, you know. So, this is, you wonder why Jesus paid so much attention, why he went ahead and told the story, why he did what he did, because this guy had it, but he didn't have it. He had it, but he didn't have it. He knew the right answer. You ever know somebody that knew the right answer, but that didn't matter? You know? I can't tell you how many times it was one of the Mary Smalley, I don't know, it was Gary Smalley. You know? And same thing with the guy that does Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. And I've been in the same situation. Yeah, Mark Gunger. You know, pastors come in and somebody come in and sit down with the, you know, pastor and say, Pastor, can you bless our relationship? Ask God to bless our relationship. Well, tell me about your relationship. Well, we've been living together. You're not married now. Well, I'm sorry. What does the Bible say? We need to get married. Oh, we know that. Yeah, we need to get married. Can you have to bless our... No. What does the Bible say? He says, you need to get married. God's going to bless your marriage. He's not going to bless you living in sin. Well, I know that, Pastor, but you can bless our marriage. No. See what I mean? Just don't get the point. Well, they want it their way. Yeah, they want it their way. They want to do that. And so Jesus gives this guy, you know, says, you're absolutely right. You nailed it. You can, I can, you know, we get this sort of thumbnail sketch. I can just see Jesus says, this guy's, you know, going to trap Jesus. You know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I've got you now, you know. And Jesus says, what does the Bible say? You know, and tell me what you're taking. The Bible says to love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and the strength, and your love your neighbor as yourself. I can just see Jesus looking at this guy, smiling, going, you got it. Do that. Do that and live. You know, and Jesus sort of like playing along. You know, do that and live. You know, and this guy's going, well, you know, that didn't work. But he needed to justify himself. Why would I ask this question if I know the answer? Particularly, why would I ask this question if I know the answer and I'm not doing it? The guy didn't expect that. Didn't expect the answer. And it's not expected to us. So he says, who is my neighbor? Now that sounds like an innocent question, but But it isn't. Because to the Jews, love your neighbor as yourself, your neighbor was other Jews. If you were a Gentile, you were a dog. You were less than human. So your neighbor was very specific. That's how they was all. That's, you know, God was, when they read, love your neighbor as yourself, when the Jews read that in Leviticus, your neighbor was other Jews. You take care of each other. We're family. Wow. Yeah, you know, it's crazy. You know, so Jesus goes on to tell the story to explain that, and we'll get into that next week. But, you know, we do the sort of the same thing when our sin is exposed, don't we, though? Don't we do sort of the same thing? You know, this guy just sort of backpedals, but, who's my neighbor, you know? You know, I can't tell you how many times, you know, that, you know, my God is loving. He would never condemn me for doing that. No, but you're condemning yourself. Your imaginary God may not condemn you, but the Lord of creation, who has some rules, will probably do that. You know? Or they'll say, oh, I'm sure God understands. Yeah, he understands. He more than you know, he understands. And that doesn't get you off the hook. That puts you in more trouble. Yeah, you know. Boy, people don't want to hear that. That's the problem. God really understands more than you will know, you know. So I want you to think this out. I want you to think about this. Because the next week, we're going to start looking at the parable. We're going to talk a little bit more and then get into the parable, how he answers the question, who is my neighbor, which is a whole different thing. Opens up. But this guy, it's a good question. Wrong question. Yeah. Yeah, sorry that he asked. Okay, now he's backfilling. Who's my neighbor? Now Jesus is going, got you now. Okay, so read through this. Read through this passage in the Good Samaritan. It's a great story. But the applications of this are more far-reaching than you would ever imagine. In terms of when you take that story and you put it in this conversation, most of the time we study the Good Samaritan, we just study the Good Samaritan. That guy's going down the road, he gets robbed, you know, and this is who loves him and who helps him, who doesn't help him, you know, and all that stuff. We get into that parable, just talk about the parable. It's just a great parable. Yeah. You put that parable in this conversation, it's different. Different. Changes. That's what we'll see. Father God, thank you for even for guys like this that wanted to test Jesus. Jesus will take advantage of any situation to teach you the right thing. And I know he's done that in all of our lives, sometimes to our great discomfort. And he's very good at that. He does it in a very loving and kind way, but he will use whatever comes down the road in our lives to teach us. And this guy deliberately tried to bait Jesus, and Jesus turned it around, turned it into a teaching moment. Not just for this guy, but for everyone else. Help us, Father, to see how this all works. It's so wonderful to see what Jesus did, and it's so wonderful to challenge ourselves in how we ask questions and what we find acceptable as an answer in the authority of your word. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name. Student in the class. Ooh, ooh, ooh.